Good evening. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Everybody ready? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who came out this evening on this crisp, cold winter evening in January. Father, we just thank you for all of the events of this day that you ordained, that you've taken and worked together for the good. To those who are lovers of God, called according to your purpose in Christ Jesus. Father, we lift up our president this evening. And Father, may things go in accordance with your will, your way, even though it looks like things are going south, going negative. There is no negative. And the things that are meant for evil, you indeed can turn around providentially for good. We ask that you would do that and that you would preserve a remnant and a preservative for our nation, even in the highest levels of government, down to the lowest levels of society, your people. Raise them up. And Father, do in accordance with your will, in accordance with their prayers, the things that are requested, in accordance with your spirit, for your plan, according to your plan, your purpose, and your will. In Christ Jesus, our great God and Savior, it's in his name that we pray, amen. In service of Christ and his body is our topic this evening. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll do the whole chapter. We'll breeze through some of these things. Just hit some highlights, some high points. Not that every word of God is not inspired and important and essential, for it is. But we treat it once and again. And sometimes in depth, and other times thematically or in a general sense, just to get some instruction from the Holy Spirit teaches many different ways, teaches many different people many different ways. 1 Thessalonians 2:1, Tuesday, January 21st, 2020. 1 Thessalonians 2:1 says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Nothing is for no purpose. Where the spiritual life of believers is concerned, and where those who are raised up by the Lord Jesus Christ and called according to his plan and purpose are called and chosen and sent. And certainly, the plan of God includes all of us who are in Christ. Surely, Pastor Knapp, those who came from Tetelestai Church, coming to Pittsburgh, and the fruit of his ministry in this local area, and here in Washington County, in Houston, PA, me being the fruit of his ministry, was for a very definite purpose here in Washington County, throughout the region and the world, through sermon audio, the results of which have yet to be seen. In other words, they're long-range, far-reaching results. So you look back at all these things, you say everything was necessary, everything was important. Everything was laid out according to a perfect, all-wise and all-knowing plan. So, verse 2 says, that was verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." It was not for no purpose, it was for a very specific purpose, so that the word of God and the knowledge of Christ might be manifest in every place, and to those who are positively disposed. And verse 2 says, "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi," this was probably written just after Paul's visit to Philippi, soon after, and it is according to Acts, on his missionary itinerary, we went from Philippi to Thessalonica, to Berea, and other places locally there in Macedonia. "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Proclamation of the gospel is the duty and privilege of the minister of Jesus Christ. He is charged to do so in good times and bad. Whether or not it is wanted, it is always needed. Whether or not it's wanted, it is always needed. Living godly, according to the scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:12, always involves persecution, always. Always attracts opposition, but likewise, always in the beauty of holiness, brings joyous good news concerning God in the flesh, Jesus our Lord, now glorious and seated upon the throne of the universe, waiting for the fast approaching finale of natural history, the final gathering up or gathering in of the scattered descendants of Abraham, each one foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified, and at the very same time, as the cup of iniquity fills up, all things will be consummated and manifested in the man of sin, who is Bloomberg. No. He is a Jew running for president. That just dawned on me all of a sudden. I said, hey, that's who it is. That's, yeah, you know how everybody said, oh, Obama was the, you know, George Bush was the Antichrist. The man of sin is Bloomberg. Or as he says it, Blumberg. Didn't say Bloomberg. That sounds too Jewish. So you got to change it to Blumberg, I guess. I don't know. Never had a Jewish president. Wonder if we'll have one this time. Will it be Bernie? Oh, please, Lord, no. Bernie or Bloomberg? I don't know which would be worse. You know who's endorsing Bloomberg, don't you? Judge Judy. A Jewish woman. We'll see. It's going to be very interesting, I know that. I've got interested in it. It's kind of fun to see how these things work out or turn out, because the Lord's in all of it. He's the one who steers and directs all the events of human history. So you watch these things, you go, what's it going to be? How's it going to come out? However the Lord determines for it to come out, it will come out. And then he can turn it, tweak it, do anything he wants with it. Because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his great power that works in all of these circumstances and situations for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, for our exhortation does not come from error. Things we teach are not wrong things. Things are from error or impurity, that is, a motive, or by way of deceit. There's nothing that we have to hide. We can be completely transparent, tell you the truth, be completely open and honest, and deliver our message with complete integrity. Our motives are pure. Our desire, he says, is for your ultimate freedom and fulfillment that only comes by the knowledge of Jesus Christ as God and Savior. Never soft selling or short selling the gospel. Always proclaiming the person of Christ. The infinite person of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ as to his true identity. And likewise, the identity and identificational awareness of every believer in Christ, so we might know who we are in Christ by all that he has done and given us in the plan of God, which is absolutely perfect in every way. Comprehensive. He hasn't missed a beat. You can count on it. You say, well, it doesn't seem like it or sound like it. Well, that's because you haven't seen the end. He sees the end from the beginning from the end. He's the first and the last, remember? The Alpha and the Omega. He is. You can utterly, completely rely upon him. So, never would he make a false claim. If you find it in the Bible, it will come to pass. You claim it for yourself. And God doesn't make false claims or promises of ease or prosperity, as some would represent it. Never. It's not going to be easy. It's never easy. Because you have to believe. And you have to stand firm, often without any sight evidence, relying only upon the word of God. And God who cannot lie, who has promised long ages ago eternal life to those who believe in Jesus Christ. From the earliest of times, from the Garden of Eden on, down to our very day, the very day we live in. Never making false claims or promises of ease or prosperity. So Paul says, we don't have to deceive. We don't have to tell you everything's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be easy. Everything's going to be fine. Because it may not be. But God will work it all together for good. To those who hang in there as lovers of God. Obedient to the end. Trusting in Him. Learning to live. Trusting Him each day. Moment by moment. Step by step. Peripateo. Walking by faith and not by sight. And that's what we do. That's what we're learning to do. That's a spiritual skill. Do you have to see it to believe it? At this stage in your life, do you have to see to believe? Or can you just believe what God said and just watch it come to pass? That's what we do. That's how it works. The only way that it does. So seeing is believing. Believing always results in seeing. That is the consummation and the result or the outcome of His promise to do exactly as He said for everyone who only believes Him and trusts Him and relies on Him and knows who He is and that He cannot, will not, does not lie. So verse 4 says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Paul's saying we cannot worry about pleasing men, about being prim and proper. Sometimes you have to shock people by the things you say or the way that you say them. You have to get their attention. Otherwise, they fall asleep. They fall asleep in the light. And then you have to scream, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Stop being stupid. But know what the will of the Lord is. But people like to be stupid. Mel and I were talking about it earlier. People like to be stupid. So you can't do anything about it. If they're stupid, they're stupid. So just don't you be stupid. Let them be stupid if they want to be stupid. If they choose to be stupid, stupid. Be stupid. God uses words like stupid. Stop being stupid. So, we can't worry about pleasing men, being prim and proper, or politically correct. I have vowed never to be politically correct. Never. But rather, always and only speaking the truth in love. That's what we do. And if we're misunderstood, that's fine. We have to risk being misunderstood. Preaching the love of Christ. That's what we do. The free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation bestowed through momentary, non-meritorious perception and consent to the Word of God without promises, without vows, pledges, oaths, works, or deeds of any size or shape or kind. But by faith alone, in Christ alone, based upon His finished work sacrifice that met every requirement of righteousness and fulfilled every demand of justice on our behalf, by His perfect life, sinless life, life of sinless perfection, and His ignominious, versatile, vicarious, substitutionary, sacrificial, spiritual and physical sufferings and deaths, that atoned for our countless offenses and paid every penalty, setting all men free from sin. Nobody goes to hell for their sins. And death, free to choose Christ, and with Him, the free gift of eternal life. What a deal. This, generally speaking, does not please men. They say, how could men who are sinful have eternal life if they believe in Christ? It's not right. They see it as being morally reprehensible. easy believism. Well, guess what? What Christ went through by no means was easy. And he had to make it easy for man because man's helpless apart from God's doing and the doing of Christ on our behalf. His substitutionary spiritual atoning and satisfying sacrificial death on the cross. His finished work sacrifice on the cross. This, generally speaking, does not please men. They don't like the message at all. Generally, this does not sound right or sit right with men. They naturally would want or require some greater good or investment, some solid commitment or regular installment to somehow demonstrate the effect, if it's real, you know. Prove oneself worthy or certify oneself genuine, even perfect. Ever before any such award, like eternal life, should be promised to anyone or given to anyone. Grace is foreign to the mind of man. The concept of grace. And it's also foreign to the natural world that he lives in. Grace is foreign to the mind of man, natural man, and the natural world that he lives in. Grace is beauty to men, is beauty of form or movement. They go, oh, isn't that ballerina gracious? Graceful, the way that she moves. Or various things in nature are graceful. See the grace in them, the gracefulness, or even the graciousness that is invested or that is programmed into all things that we see and use in the earthly realm. Grace is beauty of form or movement. It's the natural, it is to the natural mind something that is external or is the result of training and discipline or honing some skill or craft. That's what they say grace is. It flows effortlessly. Blesses the beholder, sets the standard for elegance and even inspiration. That's what grace does. People look for something that's graceful and that they're inspired by it. When in fact, the grace we have, the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ came by blood and guts. Screams of endless agony. Bottomless pits of hopelessness. In a place created and a destiny created for the devil and his angels where no human foot ever need tread because of the sufferings of Christ and what he did for us as he suffered and died, as he suffered in a wormhole and died under the plagues of eternal damnation and the torment of the damned on the cross, as he went to hell on the cross for us. It's not cheap. It's not easy. It's not free. It cost him everything. It shook heaven and earth, shattered the unity of the triunity of God. And it was gut-wrenching, heart-wrenching in every possible way. What took place that day? Never to be repeated again. It can't be. It can only happen once. Because if it happened more than once, God knows the universe would disintegrate right before our eyes. It was too traumatic. So, Paul says next, our message is from God. He says we didn't come with deceit, but our message is from God. No way. Is this how God operates? He doesn't operate with anything that's in any way meritorious where man is concerned, nor does he require perfection from man, only from one, and that was the man Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. No, indeed, he tells us the truth and lets us decide what we'll do with it, lets the chips fall where they may. He made Christ pay the penalty, the price, bear the punishment, and suffer immeasurably. The torment of the damned upon the cross to be fully depleted of all human strength outwardly and well-being inwardly or internally, poured out and used up, wiped out for all others, one representing the rest, for all others in whom he had no stake. That means he had no obligation. He didn't need to do it. He chose to do it. But nevertheless, constrained by love and to fulfill his divine commission, the reason for which he came, he would suffer in every way possible to bring grace upon grace to the whole human race, no one being excluded through the unlimited atonement of Christ, paying for the sins of the whole world in a single afternoon. Grace is very expensive. As God bled and died, God bled and died. I told you who Christ is. He was God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, as he bled and died on the cross. And as heaven and earth was shaken that day. And the veil was rent from the top to the bottom by the finger of God, opening heaven to man. Heaven wasn't open to man until Christ opened it, until his flesh was rent and torn that day. The veil was rent. That veil was his flesh that kept men out by the perfection of the God-man Jesus Christ, who laid down his life, who was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God Almighty, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who did it all by himself. The Father turned away. Father in him turned away from him. The Spirit in him turned away from him as he cried out, "Eloi, God, Eloi, my God, why have you forsaken me, God?" To which of the angels did he say, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever"? Or as Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "Whose son is Christ? Whose son is he?" He said, "The son of David." He said, "That's interesting. Then why does David by the Spirit call him Lord?" "Oh, he's the Lord, that's why. The Lord of heaven and earth." John says it more plainly than anybody in John 1:1, doesn't he? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word is God. God is the Word. The Word is God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. Let me introduce you to Jesus. He's God Almighty, undiminished deity, who took on humanity so that men might behold him, so that men might spit in his face, tear out his beard, slap him and punch him and whip him and crucify him. That's who he is. Pleased to meet you. We had to, or there would be no reality. Shocking reality that emerges from what he came to do and what he allowed man to do to him. Shocking. Should shock you right into eternity, into eternal life, into faith in Christ as the only one that can save you. There is no God besides him. I showed you with 17 verses from the Old Testament into the New Testament that Jesus is God. That's the mystery. Jesus is God and will forever be God for all eternity. And when you meet God, you'll meet Jesus. And God will be Jesus. He'll look just like him. For the Father and I are the same one. The same one! I'm glad I learned that. And I'm learning it still. And I want you to understand. You say, "Why do you keep saying that? It's confusing to us." Is it? No, why should it be? Are you confused? What, do you have three gods? Shema Israel. Eloheinu. What's it say? I forget anyway, from the original Hebrew. But he says, the Lord our God is one God. Terry told me this on Sunday after. He says, the Lord is unique. The Lord is one. He's one. He's one God. You say, well, isn't that the same as the Muslims? Don't they have one God? His name's Allah? No, that's not the same. He's not the same. One God manifests in three distinct persons, who in the end will be only one God and is all the while one manifest here, so that men might see him with physical eyes, sense him, handle him, touch him, and learn of him in a way that man can somehow partially grasp. As we see the person of Christ, God came in the flesh. Anyone that does not say that God came in the flesh is of the Antichrist. In other words, it wasn't some kind of a apparition, but he came as a man. God came as man, came into the world as a man. So, God bled and died for our sins, and heaven and earth was shaken. Verse 5 says, for we never came with flattering speech. Paul is talking to the Thessalonians. He said, when we came to you, we didn't come with flattering speech. We didn't try to flatter people or blow smoke, as they say, or, you know, try to, you know, get people to think that we're extremely complimentary or nice about certain things. No, we went and we preached and proclaimed the truth and the good news. He says, we did not use flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. In other words, it wasn't a scheme to get money, because they didn't take any money. Paul worked at his own expense, and so did his team, and asked them for nothing. We live before God, who looks upon the heart, knows our thoughts from afar, with whom we have no choice but to be transparent or honest, because he looks right through us and sees right through us, and you can't get over on him. He knows and sees what lies behind our speech, and likewise, when we would try to take advantage of others or extort others for greed or gain, he goes so far as to reveal it, even to us, by his word. Sometimes it's a very subtle thing. Motives are very subtle. We don't even know what our own motivation is, but he reveals it to us by his word. That's why his word is so important. You can't even know your own motives except by the word, except by the mirror of the word. As you look into the mirror of the word, then you see the true reflection of what's going on in the innermost parts of your heart. He goes so far as to reveal it even to us by the Holy, by his word and his spirit, in order that we might walk circumspectly, that is honestly, with integrity, being wise rather than fools. Because you're foolish if you try to do that or hide that from God, because he will find you out and your sin will find you out. And if you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And there's no way to escape the justice of God, as the negative consequences of every wrong action are programmed into them so that it will come back to bite you in the derriere eventually. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men, Paul says. We didn't look for glory. We didn't come with flattering speech to get your money. We didn't seek glory or the accolades of men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, which indeed they are, Paul was, we might have asserted our authority like Jesus. No one that has authority over the smallest group or large group seeks honor or the exaltation from men. If they do, God will give them that, and that's all they'll get. Rather, serve in humility the cause of Christ and pour themselves out upon the service of their faith for the glory of Christ, who is our mutual Lord and Savior. We have one Lord and one Savior. And we're unified and have solidarity in Christ and rally around him and nobody else, nothing else. Do not exalt men. Unlike the world, where those in authority exercise dominion and are stern in punishing any and all resistance or crushing resistance, those who are gifted in Christ and given his authority lead with gentleness, not demanding respect or commanding obedience, but rather serving one and all with extraordinary patience, demonstrating the virtues of Christ, laying down one's life, and leading by example, even as Christ did. And even as he does, even now, he still deals with us so tenderly, patiently, with forbearance, long-suffering. Verse 7, but we prove to be gentle among you, Paul says, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Anybody ever see a nursing mother tenderly care for her own children? It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? My goodness. I remember when our children were small, see my wife do that. It was just wonderful. Beautiful. The only thing more lovely than that is when the mother dog feeds the puppies. No. It's all part of the same maternal thing, maternal instinct. But Paul says, here is with the gospel, we will tenderly care for you. Even as a mother, a nursing mother, tenderly cares for her own children. Love is shown in gentleness and tenderness and giving care to those who are helpless as newborn babes are helpless. Nothing more helpless than a human baby, even in the animal kingdom. A human baby is the weakest of all species of life and of the different categories of living things that have some ability to move about or care for themselves, whereas human babies don't. They will die. If someone doesn't give them complete care, they will not survive. Love is shown in gentleness and tenderness, giving care. Verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. It's a strange phenomenon, as suddenly those who are in Christ, all you got to do is introduce us to somebody who's in Christ, and all of a sudden we love them. We have great affection for them. Paul says, you became immediately very dear to us. The affection is from Christ. For those in the body of Christ, having the same aspiration, each one having the same aspiration, common ground, to rally around him, to know him. That's the aspiration, one and all. And the same motivation, the love that belongs to us all in Christ that we have and that we share one with another. There's a strong bond between us, not because we go to the same church or see things exactly the same way, but because there's two bound together and a third cord intertwined. One strong cord that cannot be easily broken in Ecclesiastes 4:9. It talks about marriage, and it also talks about friendship, but it talks about our bond and our fellowship in Christ in Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him, who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Here we have a deep care and concern, a deep devotion to serve and love those who often end up being closer to us than our own natural relatives, our own natural siblings or blood relatives. Is that okay? That sure is okay. As a matter of fact, they are our true brothers, even as Jesus said. They said to Jesus, when the crowds had pressed in upon him in one place where he was teaching, they said, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are here. And Jesus said, who are they? But those who hear the word of God and keep it. I found that to be so in my life. Those are my brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. Sharing our portions in Christ, one with another. Nothing better, huh? Enriching one another, praying for one another, helping one another, encouraging, challenging, sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron. You know that verse, Proverbs 27:17? Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. You have to be humble and listen and allow yourself to be sharpened. Maybe even ground down a bit. But sharpened in the end. Verse 9 says, back to our passage, 1 Thessalonians 2, 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, he says, our labor and hardship, that is in taking care of our own necessities and providing for ourselves and the expenses, our own expenses, how working day and night, night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul says we provided our labor in word and doctrine at no charge. There's never a charge. People say to me, they'll say, will you do our wedding? I said, sure. I said, how much do you charge? I said, I don't charge anything. You give me whatever you want to give me. If you want to give me something, you give me something. If you want to give me nothing. And most people give me nothing, which is fine. I don't care. Doesn't matter. We don't charge. This is no charge. And if you want to give, you give. You want to keep it going, you keep it going by giving. If you don't, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to give anything. We're not asking anything. We're not charging anything for our services. They're free and postpaid. So, and you guys don't do that. You pay me. And that's a wonderful thing. Thank you so much for that. I never cease to appreciate that. And I'm comfortable just the way I am with my Social Security check and the money you give me. And now I have extra money since I don't smoke. I'll take each to dinner. Once a year. We're comfortable just the way we are. God has been so good, as he has to you in every way. So he gives us enough for what we need, what we require, and some left over to give away. This is a beautiful thing. So he says, verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul says we provide our labor for free, no charge. And the inevitable hardships that come our way of persecution and opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's inevitable. Without complaining, without complaint, most of the time. And if we do have a complaint, we complain to God in order to present the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation in Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed, signed, sealed, delivered in him with the Holy Spirit, a promise. You have these wonderful gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The down payment promise of the inheritance is yours. You have it right now in you. The Spirit that can never be taken from you. As Saul prayed, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Or David prayed, take not your Holy Spirit from me. It was possible at that time, the endowment of the Spirit, but not in pleroma. Because the Spirit he gives you abides forever and cannot be taken away. Verse 10. You are witnesses. We read that from Isaiah, right? Remember Isaiah 47? You are my witnesses. There's no God beside me. And so is God, Paul says. Jesus Christ. How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. He says we are among you to serve you. Not to be served, but to serve you. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to offer his life as a ransom for many. Imagine that. God came down. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. We are among you to serve you, Paul says, with the word of God, with the love of God, to build you up, to instruct you in the Lord, to show you the most excellent way. Matt, you're going to like this because of your prayer tonight. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. We saw a nursing mother tenderly caring for her small child, her infant. And here is a father caring for his children, encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, investing in them. I have no greater joy, the Apostle Paul said, or Apostle John said, than to hear my children are walking in the truth. In 1 John 1:4, he says, these things we write so that our joy, the joy we have in continuing in the word, may be made complete in you. And then he says in 1 John 1:4, there's five chapters in 1 John, and in 2 and 3 John, there's only one chapter. So 2 John 4 says, that was 1 John 4:1-4. In 2 John 4, it says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. That's all he's asked us to do. Jesus called it the one necessary or needful thing. 3 John 4, that was 2 John 4, 1 John 1:4, 2 John 4, 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. There's no greater joy. Verse 12, he says, back to our passage, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It's a high and holy calling. To this end we came and will continue to serve you in love, Paul says, that you receive those who are in Christ in a manner worthy. In Romans 16:2, Ephesians 4:1, he says, walk worthy of your calling, Philippians 1:27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And 3 John 6 says, and they have testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Spare no expense. And that's what he tells us, how he tells us to do it. Worthy is the word axios. That's the reason I brought these up. And it means the manifestation of that which is true or real. From the truth resident deep within the soul. The truth that is cogitated, it means thought about, integrated. It means it takes over and resides in the soul and connects to all other truths for which it is compatible, in which it is compatible, actuated and articulated. That means even spoken forth, correspondent to, consistent with, of equal weight or measure with our high and holy calling, our conscription as soldiers, our ordination as priests, and everybody is one, our installation as ambassadors, all of the royal whale, W-A-L-E, you know, it's like corduroy. It's a royal whale. Verse 13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted, not as the words of men, that's the problem so many have, but for what it really is. Now, are the words of men added to the word of God? Yes, they are, in explanation and in exposition, but you're looking for the word of God. That's what you're informed by and with through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes over at a point. That's why you make the man invisible. And the pastor has to learn, the preacher has to learn, to be invisible himself and transparent himself. As he's not thinking about who's looking at him or evaluating him or thinking about what word he chose or used or didn't use or said or didn't say. Never. Listen to the Lord and to the Spirit. Because he's speaking to the churches. Be careful to hear what the Spirit says to the churches each and every time we set our foot in the house of God and are more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. In Ecclesiastes 5:1 and 2. Where were we? Verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, what it is indeed, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The attitude of humility toward the claims of the word and the communication of such by the authorized spokesman, the believer's responsibility to ponder the word, remain open-minded, never cynical, skeptical, or doubtful, yet all the while testing the spirits, relying upon the Holy Spirit, so that nothing false would get in or get through, searching the scriptures, like the Thessalonians. Moreover, and more highly commended, those of Berea, the Bereans, who were as careful as they were enthusiastic toward the proclamation of the word that they received. Listen to what they did in Acts 17:11. Now these, the Bereans, were more noble-minded even than the Thessalonians, and were in Thessalonians, being commended for their objectivity toward the word. For they received the word with great eagerness, welcome receptivity, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. It's good to be like the Thessalonians, better still to be like the Bereans. The Thessalonians received the word with open-mindedness and with faith receptivity when they heard it. The Bereans examined the scriptures daily. Daily. Therefore, their rate of learning would greatly exceed their rate of forgetting, and not the other way around, which is usually the case. The rate of forgetting always exceeds the rate of learning, so you never make any progress. You just go two steps forward and two back, or two steps forward and three steps backward, or one step forward and two steps back. Rate of forgetting always exceeds the rate of learning. Unless the soul is saturated, the mind is marinated, there's little to no progress. I'd say there's none at all. Where learning is concerned, learning the word of God is concerned, learning of the person of Christ, leaning upon or living out the word. Remember that this is the bottom line. 1 Corinthians 13:13. These three abide. Three abide. What are they, Matt? You bet. That's what his prayer was tonight. And what's faith? Faith is the apprehension, perception, and consent to the word of God. Apprehension of the word. Hope is the assimilation, internalization, residence, and circulation of the word. And love is the application. If you remember that, you'll see why it's essential. There's nothing that can take its place. Faith is the apprehension. Hope, the assimilation. Love is the application of the word of God. Love is the application, that is the recollection and utilization. Use it to think with of the word. Think, choose, and act upon. Kept and not let go. 1 John 2:5. Whoso keepeth his word, in this one the love of God is fully developed. Only these three abide. Only these three are acceptable, commendable, and rewardable. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which was given to me like a wise master builder, Paul writing, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. Let each man be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's all about him and knowing him and coming to know him, getting to know him, learning of, from, and about him. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, faith, silver, hope, precious stones, love, wood, hay, and straw, that which is not in, that which does not endure or can be fire resistant or indestructible, that which is destructible by fire, not gold, silver, and precious stones. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will reveal it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it abides, what abides? Faith, hope, and love. That's all, these three. He will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That's one of the most important verses in the whole New Testament about building a spiritual life, what God accepts and what he doesn't accept. Three things. That's all. Three as part of one. It's another three in one. Faith, hope, and love. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. The joy of Christ, sweet fellowship of the saints, the encouragement of the Scriptures outweighs the opposition and persecution that is not, in the end, not worthy of comparison. With the joyous proclamation of glad tidings of great joy and the proclamation of the mystery of Christ and the promise of exaltation in Christ for those who are his at his coming, when each and every one of us stands alone before the judgment seat of Christ to receive a reward for the deeds that were done in his body. Verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. There will be opposition and hindrance. It's guaranteed. It's inevitable. But these two are always under control and will not stop the flow of faith, hope, and love from welling up and flowing forth from our hearts to the praise of the glory of God's grace and the expression of the true meaning of Christ and all that he has done and the true identity of Christ. Verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person but not in spirit, were with you in spirit at all times, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. Absence, in other words, makes the heart grow fonder, especially when that absence is its desire to be cut short, or their desire is to see them and to be with them, and you're not able to do so. When you do, finally, when that hindrance is removed and there is that visitation and presence, then it's most joyous, even more joyous than it would have been otherwise. Then he says, for who is our hope, our joy, our crown, our exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? So what he's saying is it's about the people. It's about the people. It's about the Lord Jesus and his people. It's about the true identity of Jesus as God Almighty and the people, those slated for glory, filled with the Word and the Spirit, functioning as body parts of his upon the earth, manifesting Christ in every place. Our service to Christ is our love for one another according to the commandment of Jesus Christ in John 13, 34, and 35, to love one another. Our service to Christ is our love for one another according to the commandment of Christ himself. A new commandment, he says, I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples. The reward is for selfless service to the Lord and his body, the church, and beyond this to all mankind. Always ready to serve them with the good news of the gospel. Anytime, any place, anywhere, anyone. Verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. Paul knows and does just this. We're all who are members of the churches that he has been given authority over and that he governs are concerned, where he expresses always, even as the Lord does, for all those who only belong to him or solely belong to him, the affections of Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful passages of Scripture that are so loaded with meaning. We get an overview of what's being said here as we look at our role in service of Christ and His body, the church. What a wonderful privilege is ours in Christ, and many things that we have yet to learn about Christ, to experience these things in wonderful reality as the Holy Spirit continues to teach us in this place. And Father, we just pray that these studies would be very profitable for each one who is here and hears them and hears them again and prepares by hearing them and reading them and even studying them personally or in advance of the messages of and exposition given in a local assembly. So, Father, we pray that there would be motivation in that regard. Thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we pray. Amen.